right, so we're going to continue on in Philippians before we read this passage and look at the text. On the back table where the hymnals are, Jared Brown's been using this with his kids, and it says sermon notes for kids, but I think some adults might be find it useful. But it's broken out, and you can just take notes during the sermon time, like what is the main passage and words you heard but don't know, like you jot them down. And obviously, it's broken up, but some of us have attention spans like kids as adults, so that might be useful for some of us. So those are back on the table there, some copies, just FYI, so you know that moving forward. We'll try to keep those there for those of you who want to use those for your kiddos. And so we want to look at the rest of Philippians chapter 2 this morning and get a glimpse at some personal aspects of Paul with some of this message here. And so if you'll stand with me, we're going to read together, or I'll read, and you can follow along in Philippians 2. And actually, we're going to be looking at 19 to the following chapter, but I want to back up and read verse 14 to the end of the chapter, because I think it goes in with the context that we're looking at. And so in Philippians 2:14, it says, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith. I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you, for I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it'll go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, that I may be less anxious. So receiving him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking to your service to me." You can be seated. And so we want to see, on these passages in Scripture, when Paul's writing, you get a glimpse kind of in a personal approach that he has, an insight to kind of how he thinks. And so we can see this here as he's talking about these two men who help him out and are mean so much to him. And so we followed up that verse 14 and following, and he's talking about these, he referenced the children of God. We're all children of God. And so here we have in 19 that I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon so that I may be cheered by news of you. But it's a reminder that we're children, so we always need some kind of guidance, right? We always need guidance. And so he's going to send. He's writing. He hears things, but he knows it's important to have somebody there that can speak to this and be help hold people accountable. And so you see some of that reference and why it's driving Paul to want to have Timothy go. But he starts out with, and you'll see this repeated just in these verses, but all throughout Scripture. We'll look at some of this here in a minute. It says, "I hope in the Lord Jesus," which I don't think those are accidental terms. You read, Paul's always very intentional with his words, right? Obviously, the Spirit is guiding him. He's writing under the inspiration, but it's very intentional. And so none of these words are accidental, and you see that over and over. And so basically, you're seeing that Paul always falls down to, if the Lord is willing, it will happen. We'll look at some of those here in a moment, because he'll reference this again. in a few verses, but hope in the Lord Jesus, which is where the hope, that's a good place to have hope, right? To send Timothy to you soon, and Cody's talked about Timothy, significance of Timothy, because the book opens up with Paul and Timothy, servants, and many of you have studied the Bible and read through, you know Timothy is a valuable person in Paul's life, and he's pastoring, he's leading churches, he's put in positions to guide and direct, and so we even have two books of our Bible written to Timothy, right, to help him. And so Timothy's there, and Paul's in prison, right? So he has these ministers there, these people helping him. And so for him to send Timothy at all would be pretty significant. That's a big deal, even for Paul. And so I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon so that I too may be cheered by news of you, which is interesting. And we'll see it later on that Paul struggles with anxiety and sorrow, which we don't think about Paul doing that, but there is something there to realizing that Paul's human just like us. And so you have this where he wants to be cheered by news. He needs that encouragement. Verse 20, for I have no one like him. That is a statement, right? No one like him. Now he's got Luke's been with him, right? Barnabas, others have been there, but no one like him. Why? Why is there no one like Timothy? Because he is genuinely concerned for your welfare. Now you think, oh, of course he is. That's an obvious thing. Paul's genuinely concerned. Timothy, who wouldn't be genuinely concerned? But you keep reading on, and apparently it is an issue. Even with those around Paul who are not genuinely concerned for the welfare, which I think this is a gut check for all of us, for sure, me included, motivations, when we do what we do, how we do it. And so he's genuinely concerned for your welfare. Verse 21, for they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. Now, who is he talking about? I don't know. We know for sure. But if you look back in Philippians, in chapter 1, there's a reference to some people and their approach to things in verse 14. Philippians 1:14, it talks about, and most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in presence or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Are these the people that he's referencing? That you have people who have the wrong motivations? Is it some different group of people who maybe are not as eager to go off on a journey that may take some time and inconvenience them? I don't know if it's real clear, but you can see that there were some people, even around Paul's inner circle, that were struggling with motivation, attitude, which I think is a great reminder for all of us that we can't just assume things. We're going to have some bad days. We've talked about it, right, with attitudes at work and situations. What are we doing? And so that's why he wants to send Timothy. Timothy is a genuine one who believes, which is just speaks that much more of Timothy, of his character, because there's others that seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. And it's really tragic, because that's the reality. So that's not the case for ministers. Some ministers have their own agenda and their own reasons behind why they do what they do. It has nothing to do with Jesus even, which is terrifying, which is why we need to be discerning. We need to be mindful. We need to read through Scripture, know Scripture, search Scripture, and examine ourselves. And so you see, and we have examples of this. I'm sure you can think about some of these people. You might have read that abandoned Paul And we know some of the ones that are more familiar, that they live on in history. Obviously, we're reading through infamy. We go to 2 Timothy 4. You don't have to turn there, but I'm going to reference a few of these with 2 Timothy 4. And Paul is writing about some of these people who have been ministering with him and the reality of what's going on. And so, if I can find 2 Timothy 4. But there's a couple that may come to mind. One that you may not, you think, that's a good guy. Mark. Mark is very highly respected. There's a incident between Paul and Barnabas of them arguing about who needs to go. And Barnabas wants to take John, Paul, Mark with him. And Paul does not. And part because Mark apparently abandoned what was going on. And that can be found in the book of Acts 15:38. And I just want to read that to you to see that there is a struggle, even amongst these great titans of the faith, and you have situations. So Acts 15:38 and 36 says, after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord. So they're going back through and checking on the churches. Now, Barnabas wanted to take with him John, called Mark, but Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. We don't know why. Maybe Mark was discouraged, maybe, but you see that reference that there's some that are not as faithful as Timothy. And so you have that aspect, and it happens. Now, we have references to Mark again, which definitely help us out to understand where Paul is coming from. And so if we go to 2 Timothy, and I'll read some of these names, it says, 2 Timothy 4:9, do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. So Timothy is written one of the later of Paul. And so obviously Mark came back around and they rebuilt the relationship. So all to say is you have people who aren't have the right motives. And even Mark got caught up in that somewhere, but he ended up coming back. But then you got people like Demas. We have no reference to him coming back and being a part of this whole process. And so you have the dynamic there. And it's just a gut check, I think, for all of us to be mindful of what we're doing. Where are we at in the faith to examine yourself? And so, but you can see why Paul needed encouragement. And to let Timothy go would have been pretty significant. And so Paul's motivation, but in verse 22, but you know Timothy's proven worth, because he had that sacrifice. He was willing to do at all costs what could be done. How as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. So you see it. He's very precious support. Verse 23, I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it'll go with me. And I trust in the Lord. There's that phrase again. I trust. He said, I hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. So this is why a lot of people think this is one of the last letters that Paul wrote in the prison time, because it's looking like he's going to be free. He references that back in chapter 1, verse 25. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause of glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. So he's starting to see, but you can picture Paul. He's having to sit there and deal with people, government, process, slowness. So Paul had to deal with that, just like we all have to sit around at times and wait. Wait upon the Lord. Let the process develop. And so Paul's having to go through that. He's having to sit. He knows he's innocent, but he's got to go through these things. And he wasn't sure, is this going to be the last? But then God was revealing to him, because you see in changes tune in Timothy later on, he's like, this is the end of the race. This is all I have. This is the end for me. He knew then. He knows now, you know what? It may be better if I go to the Lord, but better for you if I stay in this sense. And so you see, just as soon as I see how it'll go with me, and that's Paul trusting regardless of the outcome, right? Regardless of the outcome. And I trust in the Lord. So in my family growing up, we've had a phrase. It always says, Lord willing. Well, okay, we'll see you tomorrow. Lord willing. My kids, my wife make fun of me for that because it sounds kind of negative. Like, Lord, like you're going to die. Like, Lord willing, you're going to see me. But the whole point, my grandmother always used it. And so, but the truth is, that is the reality. And that's what Paul uses over and over again. And I want to share some other references to this with some scriptures. There's many more. But Lord willing, we're going to do this. Now, some who went to camp should think of some verses that should come to mind with that. Because y'all memorized it in James 4. And we want to look at that. But Acts 18:21, I'm just going to read some of these verses. And it's the same concept. You see consistency with Paul. That no matter the situation, he's sitting in jail. He's waiting to hear from a ruler. He's got to have a decision made. He knows God is sovereign. He knows. He's trusting. But he's still got to deal with the situation at hand. So he's not like he's just fatalism. Whatever may be. He's praying. He's asking for encouragement, right? So there's that dynamic of we trust in God, and then God puts us in situations that we need to go and be a witness. And so Acts 18:21, Paul returns to Antioch. But on taking leave of them, so he's meeting with the believers, and they don't want to see him go. But on taking leave of them, he says, I will return to you if God wills. And he set sail for Ephesus. Did he want to return to them? Yes, you can see that. That's Paul's heart. He wanted to, but it's God's will that determines that. And I think it's just something that we often say, but do we really believe it? Because if you really say that, that means you are trusting in the result that what God wants, not the result that you want. And that is significant, I think, for all of us. And so Acts 18:21, we can go to James 4:15. Anybody want to say it by memory? I memorized it. James 4:15, or actually starting 13. Come now, who you say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? And we had that referenced earlier. For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. Is it wrong to be confident? We plan. If you're going to go on a trip, you plan. I mean, most of us. Some of us just go with the flow and, like, I need a hotel room. I'm going to drive 4 hours and hope that there's a hotel room. Some of us, you like that. Some of us are, I'm going to plan it out a year in advance, and we're going to have it all. And so, I see some, you see your personalities. And so, but you know, James is saying, you can plan this and that, but at the end of the day, are you going to hold on to the plans? Or are you going to trust in God? And so you see that reference. 1 Corinthians 4:19 is another reference to this. It says, but I will come to you soon, of course, Paul's talking, if the Lord wills. And I will find out, not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. So you have a reference to, and again, Hebrews 6:3. And I'm just reading these to see if there's a consistency here in Scripture. And this we will do if God permits. So it's always God's in control. God's in control if the Lord will. So you want, somebody says, you know what? We're going to get together next Tuesday, Lord willing. I mean, yes, you want to. It's not to blow it off, but you're just mindful that God's in control of life. And so I think it's just a good way to remind us. And so that's what Paul said. I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come. Did Paul 100% know? He might know at this point, have a peace about it. But he was trusting, and regardless of the outcome, that God is in control. And so we need to be mindful to trust God and still deal with the emotions of it all, we're going to see here. which is really a summary of Paul's life, right? This is a kind of a summary. So verse 25, I have thought it necessary. So he wants to send Timothy still, but right now there's a guy named Epaphroditus that's there. Well, where did he come from? Well, he's from Philippi. Paul did not take a lot of support financially, but from the church in Philippi, he did. He did a couple of times. And so he says in verse 25, I have thought it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother. Now look at all the adjectives these describing nouns he uses. My brother and my fellow worker and fellow soldier and your messenger, right? And minister to my need. So he comes from them. He carries this letter back to them, it appears. And so he's there for a while, but apparently he got very sick. Either he overzealous and he worked too much, went too far beyond perhaps, or got a disease, a sickness, something going on there. And so but you can see how much he's valued. And he wants the Philippian believers to understand either why is he taking so long to come back, or why is he coming back so early, depending on their perspective? Is he just kind of blowing off his responsibility? So it's interesting. He's trying to really say, you know what, Epaphroditus is valuable. So he says, I've thought it necessary. Verse 26, for he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. So somehow the word got back about his condition, and it has now made it back to Paul that they know that. And he's writing to them. So there's been some time passed. So he's there. And so you have him. He's distressed. He heard that he was ill. Verse 27, indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him. And not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Interesting that it does not look like Paul healed him. If you read it in context, Paul prays for him, but we have references in Acts. Paul's in Acts 14:8, he heals. Acts 19, it references this handkerchief that Paul had and that it just healed people. But here, we don't really have any reference of a miraculous healing. Why? It's interesting when you look through. And so if you read through in context and you see over and over again all the healing, what was the point of the healings that were happening in these communities, out in the open, amongst all these different people? To bring glory to God, to focus on God, to help unbelievers see who's really in control, who's really the one who can bring salvation. Jesus, he healed over and over again, but what was his ultimate reasoning? He always came back to, your sins have been forgiven, if you really believe. So I don't understand how all that works. And I don't understand all this dynamic. Did Paul long to want to heal Epaphroditus? Because he had done that before with other people. But when we have references in Timothy, Paul saying, hey, you need to drink a little wine for those stomach ailments. Why wasn't Timothy healed? You have another reference to this guy named Trophimus that he was left behind because he was too sick to move on. Why wasn't he healed? It seems like these believers, you pray and you trust God. There wasn't a miraculous healing in this context because they knew who Jesus was. They knew. And they necessarily need that verification. And so I'm just saying you think through some of that. I said, I don't understand how that works because James references about people healing, laying hands on. I don't understand how it works, the timing of it. I don't think anybody really does. If somebody claims that they have that power to heal on demand or can call upon, I would think you need to be weary of it. Like you need to be skeptical and see the big picture. Does that mean God couldn't heal? But he chose to just, Paul prayed. He prayed, he trusted God, and he was near to death, but because sorrow upon sorrow to be spared, he was healed in that sense. And so that's still miraculous, right? If you're sick, the point of death, it's a miraculous healing. Just the I don't know the right word. I don't want to say spectacle of it, but the grandest, you know, grandiose, the show people. There's a reason why it happened the way it happened in previous times. And so you just got to be mindful as you read through and see. But ultimately it says, but God had mercy on him. Because God, that's what God has, mercy and grace. And on Paul, sorrow upon sorrow. Verse 28, I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. Less anxious. Paul got anxious? Did Paul have some anxiety? It looks like, just like all of us have some anxiety. Now, Eureka, what was Paul anxious about? I was thinking about this. Oftentimes, a little bit more larger scale than we get anxious about. I know for me, I get a little worked up on some things. That like, should I be really getting worked up about that? Worrying about some of these things that are not in the grand scheme? Paul's anxiety, if you want to call it that, was all about the big picture of the people. What's going to happen? How is the message of Christ spread? But I think it is interesting that Paul, it's clear, Paul is human too. He's not trying to hide it. I struggle with this, sorrow upon sorrow. I struggle with being sad. And he references that, but I struggle. I want to be less anxious because I'm sitting around and y'all are thinking he's going to die and he wants to get back. So you see the dynamics here that Paul was human too. But prayer and peace that passes all understanding. And just to reference this, this is the very familiar passage. All of y'all, many of y'all know it, Matthew 6. Where it's, the title of mine in verse 25 following is, do not be anxious. And y'all know this about the birds of the field and God provides. And then at the end of that, in verse 34, therefore do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So that reminds us, you know what? It is okay to realize there's going to be troubling times. You should be mindful of that, aware of that. Now, I think ultimately, worry is sinful. Like you worry, but that doesn't mean that things don't creep into your mind or in that moment you're like, I'm really concerned about this. But there's a balance, right, of how far you want to take that and say, you know what, I'm fretting over this, and I'm just wringing my hands. Or you just say, you know what, I'm concerned, but I'm going to trust God. And that's where Paul was. Paul was concerned. Epaphroditus was concerned. The church in Philippi was concerned. But in the day, they knew who was in control. And so it's a great reminder for us to remember. And so in verse 29, so receive him in the Lord with all joy. And honor such men. You see some of these terms? So there was some, I think Paul anticipated Epaphroditus going back. Some of them would be skeptical at what was going on. What was really going on with Epaphroditus? And so he's saying, you receive him in the Lord. That's key. Once again, I hope in the Lord Jesus. I trust in the Lord. God had mercy on him. Receive him in the Lord. Not in your flesh, which is our tendency. I know it's my tendency. In the Lord with all joy, honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ. Now, whatever that means, maybe he worked too many hours. Maybe he traveled further than he should. He should have rested. And he went on the work of Christ is sharing the gospel. It's interesting, we have these terms, the work. We read that in Acts 15. They were going to go do the work, which is the ministry and sharing the gospel. It's like the way. Have you heard the way? Before people were called Christians, they said they belonged to the way. And you see that all through Acts, the way. What is the way? Well, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so you have that, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Now you read that, you could take it two ways, very negative. He completed what was lacking in your service to me. Like, y'all did a terrible job. He's completing that. I don't think in context that's what that is. Because if you flip it, Philippians at the end of this book, verses 10 and then 18, you have a reference here. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now, at length, you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. So the people of Philippi, they were concerned with Paul. They just didn't have a way to do it until they kind of figured out, you know what, we can send money, we can send support with Epaphroditus and let him minister to Paul. And that you can find that in verse 18. I have received full payment and more, and I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. And so you see that. That's what he's referring to here. But he realized, just like all these other churches he's written to, you know what? I love these churches, but it's full of people. And people have problems. And people can get distracted. People can be jaded. And so Paul knew that all throughout his ministry. And it's one, he speaks glowingly of church in Philippi. You can see it. And so I don't think this is not a negative. He's saying that he completed what was lacking in your service to me. You just didn't have an opportunity, a way to do it. But now he completed that. So he's coming back. So you know what's going on in our lives. And so they're going to hear and they're going to get this letter read. And they're going to realize, man, Paul really does care for us. Even so much, he would send Timothy, his, like his son, which had to have been encouragement for them. And they did not have to worry or be anxious. And so this also reminds us we all have roles to play, right? We all, each one of us has a role to play in the body of Christ. What is that role? We don't talk a lot about it in churches. Some denominations do more than others with spiritual gifts and all that dynamic. But those are reality. And so do we take a step back and how do you approach that? That is hoping in the Lord. God has blessed me with a gift in the Lord, the talent. And so we all have a role to play. And we need to be mindful of that. As you can see, that Paul was mindful of who was around him. He was aware of those who were struggling to stay focused on the task at hand. And he knew he had some people he could rely upon. And you see that here with these two men, Timothy and then Epaphroditus, and the dynamic there. Really, verse 1 of chapter 3 kind of goes with this chapter. So I want to read that because it could be broken up because, you know, chapters, divisions, those aren't inspired. That's something to help us read and process. I mean, it goes with the rest of this, but you can see the theme, the thought there. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. And then he goes in and talks about what to be aware of and what you need to be mindful of. But he's talking about rejoice in the Lord. He says the same thing back in verse 18 of chapter 1. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Remember, he's talking about these people who are preaching with motives that are not pure, but Christ is being proclaimed, and so he's going to rejoice in that. He might not have liked it, agreed with it, but he's rejoicing in it. I don't like the situation I'm in. I don't like this illness that I'm dealing with. I don't like this job situation. I don't like this family member I got to see a lot, but he's rejoicing. And I think that's a great reminder for all of us. And even in sending Timothy, he was rejoicing. They needed opportunity. Epaphroditus, rejoicing that he could go back to his church home through all of that. So I think we should be mindful of who God is and what God wants for us in our lives. And so I was going to read one more scripture, but I think that we'll just end right here and pray through what God has in store for you moving forward in life and what your role is day by day. And are you content? Do you do your part? Do you rejoice in suffering and being mindful of who God is? Let's pray. So God, we are thankful and mindful of who you are. I pray that you will just help us have an attitude. We read about Paul so much. We know we're very familiar with him, but this gets a glimpse into his heart that even he struggled with what you were doing, waiting upon you. And he had people around him that disappointed him. And he rejoiced anyways, knowing that you're in control. He rejoiced that he did have those key people and he could trust them. And I pray that we all can be spoken of that, that we examine ourselves and see if we're in the faith. And that means, are we doing the work? Are we have good motives? Not being moral just so we can check it off a list, say we're a good person, but to what end? And it's to bring you glory, and we're thankful for passages like this where we see Timothy and Epaphroditus who were faithful to serve you. And you even brought about difficulties, situations that were very dire. And are we okay with that? Are we okay with walking through life and just trusting? We're doing our part, God. It's a balance. But you're sovereign. And so may we hold fast. May we rejoice in all things, in all situations, having a plan, having an idea of what we hope to see. But as we've even shared in testimony time, we have a lot of situations that are out of our control, and we don't understand why some things happen, why they happen, when they happen, with sickness or just all those dynamics of health or situations. And so we're just praying that we walk through life and we have an attitude pleasing to you. And Lord willing, we will continue to live for you. We will take things day by day, and that to you will be high and lifted up. And so be with us now as we continue on through life in these days ahead. And be thankful always. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you are dismissed.